has happened to him and all the growth, but I'd like to, but I can't. And I just appreciate him so much. He just has been a joy to watch and see God work in his life. And he started out in California? Started out in California. He moved to Florida at some point when I was there. He's been to Spain and stayed 3 years there. He found his wife in Mexico. And while he was ministering in Mexico, he's fluent in his mom is Hispanic and his dad is German. That's right. His dad is German. Guten Tag. Yeah. Okay. But the Lord has just blessed him with understanding and knowledge in the Word. And so as he shares with us, that'll all come out. And I just pray that you'll be blessed as you listen very carefully to my brother and friend, Monaco Muffley.
Guten Tag. Wie geht es Ihnen? Somebody's knocking at your door because the roll's being called up yonder. I just had to put that in. It's just a shout out. I really appreciated that music. And everybody in the back, it's good to see you. Not this back, the way back there. Lord bless you all. Hi, Benji. When we sang the song, It Is Well, that's a favorite both in English and Spanish. I always think of the show Leave It to Beaver because I think of It Is Swell with my soul. It is swell, it is swell, it is swell with my soul. Just some great songs, some great memories singing all those hymns and in a form of worship. We in our church where I pastor right now, we sing, we start out with hymns in the morning to start out the service, and then right before service we do our worship, and then we end with hymns. So we found the balance, and so far it's been working for us. But I want to greet my brethren also here, Oscar, Nancy, hermanos, pasa ustedes y me da mucho gusto verlos aquí. And if you're wondering what I was saying, I'm saying all the worst things I could say about you. people, just get out that out front. Usually my wife and I, we speak Spanish to each other. It's just something that we hold on to. Sometimes people are offended. We don't intend to be offensive to people, but we're not going to lose that we have, that we communicate in Spanish. It keeps me on top of my Spanish. And so usually sometimes we tease people that know, and most people know us now, and they just kind of block us out when we're talking in Spanish, but sometimes we have to translate and tell them what we're saying so they don't feel like we're saying bad things about them. But it's a blessing here. My wife is from Mexico, Mexico City, actually. She's from a family, a fairly large family. Several of them are ministers in the Church of God. One was a national minister for many years, has one of the largest churches in Mexico City. It's been a blessing. As Steve was saying, I was born in California. That's why I said I'm not from Idaho. I live in Idaho. I'm from Riverside, California. But I am part of the, if you ever remember, some of you might have known Trinidad Padilla. He was my mom's uncle, my grandmother's brother. And it's just a blessing to be part of that family, the Zaragoza, just like all of us. I mean, we're connected in some way. The Camaro family is connected to me. And it's just a blessing. I spent 7 years in ministry in Mexico, and those were my formative years. Actually, I had a start earlier on in Springville Academy as a fairly young adult. And sometimes when you're growing in ministry, you go through some really tough times. And my church has admitted, the churches I've been at said, we put that gray hair on you. And they're right. I got it from... Ministry does that. And brethren, I see a lot of gray-haired men here, and you probably know what I'm talking about. When you're involved with people, there's a lot of difficulties, but there's also a lot of blessings. Because as you're ministering, you're learning to see things the way our Lord sees things. Because he loves everyone. And We spent 7 years in Mexico, and both in music and pastoral worship or pastoral ministry. And we were in Springville in Michigan for 5 years, been 9 years in Idaho, and Lord willing, we will be arriving into Denver, Colorado at the end of this year to pastor there in Denver. And so I don't deserve any of that, but God has been good. And one of the things that I've been praying this morning, my wife is praying right now. She's at church, so she's doing praying and at church at the same time, is that God would speak to this congregation here. There's a reason that you're here. And what he's saying today through his servant, through myself, is something that he wants you to know. It's important. It's important to understand that. And we're praying. I'd like to just ask you to close your eyes for a moment. I know it's been prayed already, but I want to start this time out with some prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, please come and work in our hearts. Lead us into all truth. Remind us of the words of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would bless us as we contemplate your Son, Jesus Christ. As we begin to understand some things that Scripture is teaching us. And I know there are people here that have studied Scripture much longer than I have, Father. They've got many years, maybe even double or triple the time that I have spent, Father. But your Holy Spirit is present, and we ask you that you would pour out your Spirit on this place. And not just during the service, but even during our fellowship, Heavenly Father. We thank you for that. And we invite you at this moment that you open up our hearts and our minds so that we would understand your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciated the song we sang, the song from Hillsong. And it starts out and it says, "My Jesus, my Savior." And because as we've been studying the last 2 days, and those of you who haven't been here, which are many of you, the first day we spoke about thankfulness. We can't have a harvest of thanks banquet and have a harvest of thanks theme and not have something about thankfulness. But what we were looking at thankfulness is that is kind of the fruit of God working in our life. When you're thankful for something, it's because somebody did something for you. Somebody opens the door for you, you say thank you. When we don't say thank you, sometimes we consider that bad manners. But what we saw on Thursday night was there's something inside of a person that when they recognize the love and oftentimes the forgiveness that God has in their life, they begin to change. And then we focused on a woman that washed Jesus' feet and anointed his head. And that was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And we understood that she, when we were studying about her in Luke chapter 7, and I explained my own understanding of putting the Gospels together and bringing out the fullness of that story of that woman, Jesus said that he who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. And I see that principle at work, even in our churches. When a person recognizes the sin that's been in their life, and there are a lot of sins in our life, the Bible tells us that. Ecclesiastes tells us that. There's not a person that has ever lived, except for Jesus Christ himself, that has not sinned. And when we come face to face with our sin, and when we look at God's standard of the law and we say, "Lord, I've fallen and I need your forgiveness," and then we feel that forgiveness, then God begins to work in our hearts and he develops a love for him, a love for his people. Our second sermon was talking about that. Last night we talked about that love, and we talked about two commandments that Jesus, that we'll see a little bit later, but two things, core commandments I call them, that kind of parallel the Old Testament. You remember the greatest commandments Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, and he says, he was actually asked this question. We'll talk a little more about that. But he was asked these questions, and he says, "On all these, the love your the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." He's quoting that one from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he says, and on these hang all the law and the prophets. So we studied about the love part, that core commandment of love, and how important that is, and how Jesus trumped even what the Old Testament said. You think that you get any better than saying love your neighbor as yourself until the standard becomes Jesus himself. Love as I have loved you. And that's what we talked about last night. Today we want to talk about the other part and how God brings us in, and it on at first look, when we first look at it, we don't recognize it. But it's our very belief, our very faith in Jesus Christ is what pleases God. Can you say amen to that? Because there are many religions in the world, and there's a religion that is our sister religion, we could say, our mother religion, Judaism, who does not recognize their Messiah. I believe in Yeshua HaMashiach. I believe in, by the way, Shabbat Shalom, Happy Sabbath. I believe in those. I believe in that. But I think that everything points to who Jesus is. And it's important. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Last night, I spoke in using seminary terms, theological terms. I spoke in a topical way. Today, it's going to be, there'll be a certain topic, but I want to take a look, a deeper look into certain scriptures. And in Matthew 22, Jesus was, as he was oftentimes, and you have to understand, you see a younger man, and you may, there are men that are well studied, and a young man comes up, and their first thing is want to make sure what the pecking order is. And that's what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. And I think maybe at first they were kind of, because they had heard about this. I mean, when John the Baptist started baptizing and they went and questioned him, then he's pointing to Jesus and saying, I'm not even unworthy. Can you imagine them going, okay, there's something going on with this guy? Because John the Baptist says, are you the prophet? No. Are you him? Are you the Christ? No. Well, who are you? I'm a voice in the wilderness crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. And that got their attention. And so automatically their focus is going to change. And last night we talked about a man named John. We know him as the Apostle John, or John the Evangelist, John the Revelator. And John, when he was following John the Baptist, in Spanish we'd say his tocayo, he's following his namesake and saying, and John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God. They said goodbye, and they follow Andrew and John. And they go and tell their family members. And another man named Philip goes and he tells his friend Nathaniel, Bartholomew. Because once they found the Messiah, they don't need anybody else. They don't need another rabbi. They just need him. Matthew 22, the Pharisees are coming, and we pick up reading in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, because this is when they were questioning him about the resurrection. So the Pharisees are like, yeah, they got our enemies. And it's funny, you know the saying that says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, it didn't work this way with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They still didn't like Jesus. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, because that was their M.O. They liked to try to see if they could trip him up. Tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I want to stop there for a moment. We're going to continue reading. But I'd like you to put your finger here and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Many of you will recognize this. This is a very famous passage in the Torah. Because this is where when Moses is, he's talking to the children of Israel, he's preparing them, and this is the children of the children of Israel that had left Egypt, and the ones that didn't die in the wilderness, that were 20 and under, and Now they're grown, and he's preparing them. This is why Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy. It's the second canon. It's the second, or second, I should say, the second law. It's the repetition of the law as he's telling them what he had told their fathers. And maybe 20, you know, the 20-year-olds here just aren't that attentive, are you? Yes, you are. I believe. I know you guys are. But they would talk to these guys, and he's preparing them to go into the promised land, and don't do like your fathers, your parents did, and because now that's the reason why we wander through the wilderness. And he comes to this famous part. It's called the Shema, the Hear, O Israel. We're going to begin in that verse 4. Let me get to the right book, right chapter. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then he continues, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And this is the verse that Jesus is quoting when the Pharisees ask him that, going back to Matthew. And he's saying, they're asking him that question, trying to trap him, and he answers, this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Last night we talked about this second verse, and we talked about how Jesus, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that Jesus says, the standard is no longer yourself. The standard is myself. And he's saying the standard is, I want you to love like I have loved you. The bar is higher. And as that scripture parallels and even outshines, even that challenge that Jesus gives us to love one another outshines what the Old Testament was asking for. In the same way, God is taking us to a new, as new believers, as new covenant believers, New Testament believers, he's saying, I'm taking you to a new level. Because this is part of what the covenant, we talked about that last night in Ezekiel in Jeremiah 31. He says, there's a day, and Steve and I talked about this yesterday, and you get two pastors together, you're going to talk a lot of theological things. And when you got a 38-mile trip or 36-mile trip, there's a lot of talking going on. And so we were kind of hammering, got to the hotel, and we still stay talking to Steve. I think he wanted to push me out of the vehicle, but my wife stays away from me when I start talking theology and Bible with people because she just knows it's going to go on for hours, and she gets bored to death after a while. But as we were talking and we discussed these things, it burns in our heart for us to understand what God is seeing. And as we continue in this, because it doesn't just stop there. And originally I had planned this sermon, but as I just started, I usually before I go into a sermon, I want to refresh my memory. I want to kind of see if something new comes out, something. And I just realized I had to continue. I can't just read those few scriptures that I read right now. Picking up in verse 40, it says, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And continuing on in Matthew 22:41, says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Because now he's taking the chance to ask them a question. You want to try to stump me? And I don't think Jesus had that attitude. But I think that they wanted to get him stumped and see if they could trap him. And now he's ready to ask them the question. And he says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. So they've answered pretty well then. He continues on. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit? And if you understand what he's trying to say there, he's saying David wasn't just talking off the top of his head when he wrote that song. He is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he's prophetically saying something. And this is what he says. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? If David calls, King David sees the Christ who's coming in the future at some point, and he calls him Lord, then how can he be his son? How can that Christ be the son of David? And 46 says, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. It's not fun to get trapped with your own guys, your own mechanism of trying to do something, and somebody turns it right back on you. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. When that roast beef starts, smell comes back up here, that's when we'll be quitting. So somebody's going to be over there. Going to be like... John chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 22. But before we do this, I wouldn't say the greatest miracle, but one of the most, that so many witnesses of it, we're told that there was 5,000, and the funny thing was, it wasn't the only time. There was another time that Jesus had 4,000 men, but this time there was 5,000 men, and then women and children. And when you do the math, try to figure out. This is not like American families where they only had two or three kids. They probably had 12 kids or whatever, seven kids. And you do the math, and if every man, just assuming that every grown man had a wife, 5,000 becomes 10,000, and then you do seven, let's just say five times that. Do the math. How many thousands of people were there? Because they were waiting. Jesus was going to work a miracle in them, and you have all these witnesses. And all four Gospels talk about the story. Because I think it was something that you just can't hold it back from people. That is one thing that you're going to be speaking about. And people are going to be saying for years and years and years. There were a lot of witnesses to Jesus. And he breaks the bread, and each Gospel has their own focus. He takes the bread and the fish, shares it with them. He also, when the disciples were kind of saying, hey, we need to let them go. One of my favorite sayings of Jesus is, you give them something to eat. There's some spiritual implications there. Something that God wants us to understand from that. But even more important, I think, is John's take of that, where we're reading right now, because that had just happened. And what happened was Jesus fed them, and then it was time to leave. He was going to dismiss them, and he was going to go and pray, and his disciples were going to leave in their boat. And this is, Jesus catches up with the disciples, and the people catch up with them the next day. The Bible says that they're on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And the people come up, and they're like, Master, how'd you get over here? Because we saw them leave, and you went a different direction. How did you get here? And that's pretty much what we see when Jesus walks on the water and all that in John chapter 6. But we pick up in verse 22 where that story begins. And it says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. It's interesting that while he was feeding the 5,000, they wanted to take him as a king because they were looking for their Messiah just like anybody else. But he didn't fit the bill. They thought, this is the Messiah. And that's why later on, we talked about this the other night, when Lazarus was resurrected, and so many people, because that was one of the greatest miracles anybody had ever heard of, to raise somebody from the dead that's been dead for 4 days. They wanted to make him king by force, just by what he had done, these miracles. So they're following. When the people therefore saw that he was not there, when they found him on the other side, verse 25, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. Listen to this. See, the intention of the miracles, John tells us, is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing on him, we'll have life in his name. That he is the Messiah. You didn't seek me because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Listen carefully here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In our ministry, some of the things that we've been learning throughout the 90s, and more so as I began pastoral ministry here in the U.S., where I am now, we do several types of community ministries. We go to a rescue mission 4 times a year, and we feed there, and we have won the right to be able to speak as well. We do the chapel service while we're there. Usually it's a Sunday afternoon, the third Sunday of every quarter of the year, and our next time will be in October. And I have tried to get our men, because we have men that are capable of preaching, and it's very easy to preach to the church. It's not easy to preach to people who really just don't want to hear you. They just want to have some food and go. And when you preach to them and they're moved, you know God is at work. Because the church will say amen, unless they disagree with you. But they'll still shake your hand and say, good sermon, pastor. But a man who's not converted won't just give away his thanks just for nothing. So we go there, because our ladies will prepare food and they make delicious meals, and we'll serve the food, we'll take it there, we'll serve it. We also do a Thanksgiving community dinner. This will be my last one in November, and we work with our other churches, and we host it on our property, and we plan up to 500 people to feed. And we bring in refugees. I drive a bus and I go pick up, and I get busloads of refugees. Muslims. We've had Muslims come to our church because they had been to, or they knew somebody, and they come straight from Egypt and they come to our church wanting something. And they'll find us on Sabbath morning in Sabbath school, and here they come in. It doesn't happen often, but it's happened. And one of the things we're learning is it's not enough just to feed them and say, here's some food and I'm going to serve it to you. It's like those words I said earlier when Jesus says, you give them something to eat. But Jesus wasn't talking about just giving them regular food. You need to feed them spiritually. You need to give them something. Because the food is just an open door. We met a need. Now it's my turn. I won the right to speak to you. Because there's greater things that you need. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You didn't just come because you saw miracles, but because you were hungry. And you were filled. And don't look for that. Just don't settle for just physical food. Don't, even if it's roast beef. I love roast beef. But don't settle for that. That's why when we're in a sermon and everybody's watching their watches because they're hungry, remind you of Jesus' words. Right now, Jesus is trying to feed a hunger that's more important than our physical hunger, which I guarantee you, 2 hours from now, I'm going to be hungry again. Okay? I'm going to be starving again, and I had forgotten about the roast beef, and now I'm thinking about the hamburgers I want to have later on, or whatever, the pizza, or the tacos, Sloppy Joe's, whatever your favorite is, just think about that. Jesus is saying, this is better. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And I'm going to be reading quite a bit in this chapter. So we're going to continue on. It says, "Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" If Jesus asked you that, or if you asked Jesus that question, and you would expect maybe to Jesus to pull out, and he goes, "I'm glad, let me get my planner here, or my iPhone, and just see, let's see. Are you ready? You're going to take a pencil and paper, and you're going to write all this down, and you're going to be like, okay, do I number to 100, or what do I need to..." And it's amazing what he says here. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." You know, because for the Jew, Moses is all that. He's the top guy. They would have called him Moshe. And they would have said, he is the giver. He's the prophet that God had raised up back then. But even Moses himself said, there's another prophet like myself. And when he comes, you will listen to him. Because God had told Moses to tell them that. And Moses backs off. Last night we mentioned about the Mount of Transfiguration. We had Elijah and Moses. And Eliyahu and Moshe sitting here, listen to me. And they appeared, and Jesus in his glory, and Peter and James and John wanted to make tabernacles for them. And they fade away. And the only one standing there is Yeshua, Jesus. And he says, "This is my son, listen to him." Because that's how God wants to work. We're no longer talking about God's servants. We're talking about God's only son. Brethren, this is one of the most important things you can learn in your life. There is no other topic that we can bring up that is more important than this. I'm going to continue reading, but I want to mention something. I live in a neighbor area in Idaho. After Utah, Idaho is one of the biggest areas of Mormonism. And when we look at Mormons, we can make a distinct difference. They say Jesus was the brother of Satan, that Satan and Jesus both offered a plan of salvation. Satan wanted to do it one way and Jesus offered his. Satan was upset that Jesus' plan got accepted and all kinds of stuff. And they talk about, they have a saying, they said, "As God wants what? God, as God is, man..." Let me say it. As God was, man is. And what God is, God, man will be. Basically, that God was a man at one point, and he moved up into status and became God. And that every Mormon man will eventually, if he's dedicated and all that, will inherit his own planet with all his wives so he can populate that. And we look at that and says, that is not the Yeshua, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Book of Mormon is not the same one. I've asked this question before, and I want to ask you this. Is what we believe about Jesus important? Somebody asked me one time, "Well, is it a matter of salvation?" What's your answer? John chapter 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, to know you, the only true God," he's speaking to the Father, "and your Son, Jesus Christ." And I don't want to get into it, but there's some spiritual implications there. Because Jesus just doesn't leave the Father alone, but he brings himself in the Father. I use this because I study Greek. I read Greek fluently. And as I prayed and look at this, I recognize that when we look at husband and wives, for example, there's two ways to look at the word "and" when we use the word "and." For example, my wife and I would be known as Martha and Monica. She always gets first place, by the way. Martha and Monica. We know them as Steve and Vangie. See, you know where I'm going with this. Now, I can say Steve and Monica and Vangie, but it's not the same as saying Steve and Vangie in our context. You understand where I'm going with this? Let's try a couple other ones that are not with people. Peanut butter and jelly. Salt and... We just go on and on. Now, there's always somebody that throws in, well, you can also say salt, and okay, don't do that. But you got my point. There are two ways, and when Jesus says that, this is life eternal, to know the Father and the Son together. It's a whole thing. Two verses later, he says, so therefore, Father, restore me to the glory that I shared with you before the world began. There's some important understandings that God wants from us to understand who his Son is and how important he is. Everything else dims. He outshines everything else. Let's continue reading here in John. And I'm going to just read through quickly. I want to finish this and get on to some more parts. They asked him, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That's, you know, that was like a slap in the face of them. No, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. Ooh, how dare you speak about Moses that way? You might as well talk about my mama. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Because he knew what was in their minds. He knew what was in their hearts. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Brethren, you can go to Christ, and he's not going to say, I don't know, your past really, I don't know what to do with that. He doesn't care about that. He wants you to come to him. He'll take care of the past. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And we could end the sermon there. But there's more to be said about this. I didn't mean to get your hopes up. I still don't smell the roast beef, sir. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to share a little secret with you. My life verse, I found this a few years ago as I studied. My life verse is in this chapter. The chapter begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is defending his ministry. He's got a lot of people who don't appreciate him. And they try to compare themselves to them, and they call themselves apostles, and even at some points call them the super apostles, you know, tongue in cheek, quote unquote. Yeah, these super apostles. And typically, ministers will go around and they'll share, you know, they'll say, here are my credentials, and, you know, I was sent by so-and-so. Paul says, I don't need to do that. I mean, he can do that. He had permission from James, the head of the elders in Jerusalem, and from Peter. But he says, all I have to do is look at your changed lives, and there, you guys are the written letters, because they can see the changed hearts. Because that's what the gospel does in the life of people. That's what Jesus does in the life of people who come to him. He changes their lives, and people see a difference in them. It may not happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight for me, and it's still a long ways to go. But that's what happens. So he says we could do that. He says in verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifested, declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. And there's a reference there. He is making a purposeful reference. But in fleshly tables of the heart. And I do want to jump to verse 6. This is my life verse. Who also made us. Because when Paul's saying, so therefore in God we are sufficient, we are capable ministers. Not because of ourselves, not because we're sufficient in ourselves, because God has called us. But this is what he says. But our sufficiency is of God. Verse 5, 6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit give life. Brethren, I want to preach messages that give life to people. I want to see changes in our church. I want to see changes in people outside our church. I want to see our church make the changes. Not the pastor. You. Make the difference outside. But it only happens when your message is about the Son of God. And that belief, that core commandment of belief. I got a lot to go, so I'm going to continue on here. So when he's saying this, this is where it all boils down. Because the issue that the Jews were having during Jesus' time was they were still stumbling over some issues about Moses and trying with Jesus. And Paul says here, being one of them, he was used to be one of them. He understood. He says in verse 7, I want to start with verse 14. But their minds, these people, they said they were comparing it like, and you can get the background story from Exodus chapter 34 when Moses received the Ten Commandments for the second time. Remember, he had to cut the stone himself and then God rewrote it on it. It says when he came down, he had to cover his face with a veil. And this is the reference that Paul is making. He's using that as the background story. He says, these people have a veil over their face. They don't get it. It's over their hearts. They can't receive the message. Don't let us be that, be us. I want to mention again something about the Mormons. There's a group called Adams Road. Have anybody heard of them? They're a fairly new group. They're former LDS, Latter-day Saints, who are now believers. You know how they became believers? All they did is they went into Scripture and started to study. And somebody had encouraged them, just read the New Testament. And when they discovered Jesus, they recognized that's not the Jesus of the Book of Mormon. Oh, that's all it took. And it wasn't just the two brothers, Micah and Matthew Wilder, and they had a friend. Their spouses did it on their own. In some cases, they were dating, and they said, I want you to read the Bible. Just read the New Testament. They all had the same experience. And their mother, who was a professor at the Brigham Young University, BYU. And she became a believer in Christ, in the Christ of the Bible, and left Mormonism. They live in, not far from where we used to live, in Winter Garden, near Orlando. They have a bed and breakfast. I met them at the radio station where we have our show, and they were being interviewed, and I said, we want to do a show with you guys. We want you, because our show is called Rely on Scripture. And so I told them, they said, well, we decided we're going to do it through Skype, and Lord willing, we're going to do that in October. Because I wanted people hear what led them, knowing that you can find Jesus when you study the Bible and read, and what he'll do in your life. And their lives are changed. They have awesome testimonies. Google Adams Road and read their testimonies. It's great. It says here, when that veil was over those people's eyes, Paul says, picking up in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it is a reference to the heart. And listen closely what he says here. When the heart turns. See, if I'm looking this way, I can't see what's back here. And when I'm looking this way, I can't see what's back there. That's what the Greek word means. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Pondering that for a moment. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Meaning, when I go look in the mirror, I don't want to see my ugly face there. I want to see Jesus' face there. You were supposed to say, you're not ugly. Thanks a lot. I know your silence says a lot, so. But we all, with open face, we look in that glass, and we want to see Jesus' reflection. The glory of the Lord are changed in the same image. Meaning, as I'm looking at him, I begin to look like him inside. I begin to change. As our change in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Are you getting an idea how important Jesus is? He's not just a necessary evil. He's not just a side note. He's not like the Jehovah's Witnesses said, he was the door to the ark. They told me this personally. They asked me, why don't you believe like us? I mean, you already agree on these issues. Why don't you believe this? Because you don't know Jesus Christ. You think Jesus is just an instrument to get somewhere. When Jesus is where we're supposed to be. He's the not the means to an end. He is the end himself. And why? Because that pleases the Father. A lot of people think that Jesus and God are wrestling for, no, pay attention to me. God, when we pay attention to the Son, the Father just beams in pride. No different than the father of the groom. The father of the groom is just as proud as the groom himself. Because as the more we pay attention to the groom, the more the Father, standing in the back, looks and he says, that is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And guess what? You need to listen to him. He's in charge. Brethren, this burns on my heart. Sometimes we let other things get in the way. I don't remember if it was last night or the night before, I mentioned a man named Ralph Woodrow. He wrote a book called Babylon Mystery Religion, and talking with him through email and getting to know him a little bit. And he happened to know a lot of people I know, both at my original church in Bloomington, California, and my current church in Idaho, Meridian, Idaho. And one of the things he pointed out, he said, I remember when I went to Bloomington and I saw the Ten Commandments and the fourth commandment was in huge letters. He's like, woof, okay. I know where they're important, where their importance of everything lies. Can you agree with me to say that Jesus is more important even than the Sabbath? Amen. As much as we love the Sabbath, it's such a gift that Jesus is even bigger than that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Steve, we're going to come to that verse in Mark in a moment, but Matthew chapter 12. Just so you know, these are my notes, a lot of scribble stuff, and then the original notes were right here, but it says conclusion. So I have to look at it and go, that's not going to bog me down, okay? So, just so you know, we're that far away from the conclusion. And I'm starting to smell the roast beef. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. I want to make a note here. As I was comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke and their stories, Matthew talks about how Jesus chose the disciples. I think it's like chapter 10 where he was choosing the 12. But Mark and Luke have it afterwards. They have him naming the 12 disciples. So I'm not sure if there were 12 disciples going with Jesus that day or 70 disciples. That would be like locusts coming in. But whatever it was, the Bible says that they were walking. It wasn't just, they were walking through and they were grabbing as they're going. As they're walking through, you see this in the Greek text where they're walking and it really, it was cool to see that, where you're walking through and they're grabbing and they're eating as they're going along. and they had Pharisees, which it was just kind of weird that they would be out in the fields watching them, but yet they were thinking, these guys are working. What are you guys doing? Don't you have something better to do on the Sabbath? Sadly, there are people like that. They have nothing better to do than go somewhere else and spy on people rather than praising the Lord. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They go and they observe them. And it says, when they saw it, they said unto him, verse 2, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest?" And by the way, he's making a reference. Mark says that it was during the days of Abiathar. Abiathar, at that time, if you remember the story, this would be in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. In 21, you have Elimelech, who is the high priest at the time. And there was many of them. I think there's 70 priests there. And David shows up because he's fleeing from Saul. And as he's running from Saul and he's got his men, Elimelech's kind of like, "This is weird. Why are you by yourself?" And they go and he goes, "Well, we're hungry." And so he says, "Okay, I can't give you the consecrated bread that's today. We have the day-old bread that's still consecrated. But the only condition I'm going to put on you is that you guys have not had any personal things, intimate things, okay?" And so they said, that hasn't happened. We've been running for a few days, so you know, don't worry about that. And so they gave him the bread, and then David and them left. Well, there was a man named Doeg, and he was an Edomite. Edom was sworn enemy of the Jews. But he wanted to get in good with Saul, and so he goes and tells Saul, and this is chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and he says, "Saul, I saw Elimelech, and he was conspiring with David." And Saul did the most atrocious thing he could have done in his kingdom. He went and he killed every single one of those and their families. He just wiped them out, except for Abiathar, who escaped, and that was the son of Elimelech, and he became the high priest. Abiathar did. Mark mentions him and his rendition of the disciples walking through the cornfield. By the way, it wasn't corn, it was grain, it was wheat. And he goes in, and when David saw him, said, "You know what, when I saw Doeg there, I knew he was up to no good. I'm really sorry about your family. Why don't you join us?" And from that day on, Abiathar was one of David's men. He was the high priest as well. Whenever you read that David would inquire the Lord, is because they'd bring the Urim and the Thummim, and they'd, you know, Abiathar would bring it, and David didn't, you know, talk to God, and God talked to him. He spoke through those things. That's how he communicated, and he needed Abiathar. So this is what Jesus is referencing. He's saying, "Didn't you hear that David did? He wasn't supposed to eat that bread. That was only supposed to be for the priest." But the priest had mercy. Elimelech said, "Look, just that one condition, you can go ahead and eat it." And then he reads in verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days your pastors in the church profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" That's basically what it's saying. Steve and I work every Sabbath. This is our job. It's also our ministry. Trust me, I've been, when I'm away too much, when I'm preaching at other places and stuff, sometimes the churches I've been at have been tempted to dock my pay a little bit. Jesus is saying, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" He wants the Pharisees to understand there's something going on here. And he continues, "But if you have known this, what I mean, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." I want to take us to Mark real fast. I want to spend a lot of time on this point. Mark chapter 2. It's also in Luke chapter 6, but we're going to just look at this quickly. Just a little differences in the way Mark portrays it. I'm going to pick up in verse 26, or verse 25. Mark chapter 2, 25, he says, "And he said unto him," Jesus said to the Pharisees, "have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, and he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." It's interesting that when we continue in the Matthew text, Jesus, right away, he's having issues with these Pharisees. He goes, and it seems, by the way Matthew's writing this, the very same day, he goes and he heals, and they're testing him, and he goes, they want to see if he's going to heal this man with a withered hand, and he does. And he even tells them, this is where we get the sheep in the pit story. I have a brother in the church that used to say, ask his former pastor years ago, Mark Burnham, this man named Ike Helton, he'd say, "Pastor, would it be wrong if I had to stop because I've needed this or that?" And he goes, "Because my sheep is in the ditch." And he said, "Well, yeah, that's fine. Just don't push your sheep in the ditch." But Jesus' point here is that he's saying, you guys would have mercy on a dumb animal. Why can't you see what God sees? "How much is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath." And he heals that, and they get upset. Then he heals a man that's possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And they get upset. And they even accuse him of being led by Beelzebub and not by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says this, "O generation of vipers," verse 34, chapter 12. "How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Brethren, I want that out of the abundance of my heart, that it's Jesus that I'm talking about. The Sabbath is a gift, and I love the Sabbath. I wish I could utilize it better sometimes for rest. Oftentimes I leave church and I go straight to the prison and we teach Bible study there. And by the time I get home to eat something, it's 5 o'clock, 4:30. But it's a blessing to minister on the Sabbath. Sabbath is a gift. But Jesus is where our focus should be, where our heart should be. Because out of that, when our heart's there, that's what we'll be speaking. I want to end. There's a verse there that I'm going to leave that for you in 2 Corinthians 6:2. But I want to end with a short anecdote, a story. Because these are things that began to help me to understand. And I had to watch. I was learning theologically. I was studying, and actually it was helpful to start studying in Spanish because I got a new perspective of the Bible that way. And I was reading through the book of Romans is what transformed my thinking as I read through all of Romans. It was the same exact way that, and you might not like this comparison, but Martin Luther had and John Wesley had. How reading Romans transformed my life and my thinking. But it was watching my wife and her family, how they lived out the gospel in their lives, that really, you put that together. And one day I woke up my wife about 1 a.m, because I was studying, and I said, Martha, I get it now. And she's like, Monica, I'm sleeping. She wasn't as appreciative of it, but she is now. But we were ministering right before we moved to go to Denver in 1999, to go study in seminary at Summit School of Theology. I was pastoring in Mexico, and we were doing street ministry, and on Sabbath we'd have Sabbath school, but then we'd go out to the park, and some of the church members would go with us to minister there while there was church services going on. And in the park, we had these women, there was two women that had 9 kids each. They were poor, they lived outside the city that we were at, and they would travel. And I actually ran into one of their husbands because one day they needed a ride home. They had missed the bus. And I drive in this in my car. My wife knew that the Lord was changing me because I was very particular about my things. And now all of a sudden I'm loading up about 10 kids in a Jetta. You know, and the women, they're all crowded in and like a taxi. And I drove them there. I said, "No, I'll take you." And she goes, "The Lord is changing my husband." And I take them there, and I drive down this town, and they're like, just drop us off here. No, I'll take you to your store. No, you don't have to do that. No, I want to take you to your doorstep. Now I understand why, because as soon as I got there, their husband came out drunk, and he's like, you know what, if you bring your lover here and all this stuff. The ladies, a week later, they showed, or for a couple weeks, they disappeared. I was worried that maybe they had, the husbands had done something to the wives. And then they show up, and they're talking to my wife, and they said, yeah, they said, now in Mexico, they call it güero, which means blondie or light skin. And they said, the wives are like, no wonder you go to that town. We saw you with that güerito, you know, that blondie guy. And I realized, ooh, that wasn't a good thing. I put them in a bad light. But God was working in that ministry. And there was another couple there. There was a man that had polio and his wife. And they would be in the streets. We had a lot of street kids that we were working with. Some miraculous things that we saw. God was changing in their hearts. Just the little bit of time that we were able to be with them. And in this one couple, they were very Catholic. But they were in there. And the man had polio. So he would be moving around really hard. And I remember that at one point I started arguing, and they brought up the question, and I know I was right. It wasn't the right way to do it. And I was a pastor, and one of my elders and I were standing there in this park, and they said, well, you guys don't believe in the Virgin Mary. And I said, yes, we believe in that. I got in the argument with them. And Martha was just trying to give me signals, and finally she pulled me aside and says, don't do that. When you talk that kind of stuff, their hearts close up. There's a wall. Their eyes glaze over. You talk to them about Jesus, and they'll change. And you'll see God work in their life. Well, guess what? That couple eventually, there was two times that I recall vividly that we met. The second time I mentioned first, we were in their house. And they were in a very humble house, and they had a lot of neighbors there, and they had like a little courtyard. And as I was preaching then, they were apologetic because of their nosy neighbors. Because the neighbors are at the window listening as we were preaching. And I was like, hallelujah, that's what we want. Bring them in. You know, we were all excited. But what really got their attention was 1 o'clock in the morning at my house, and my wife was speaking. Because I found that I had a hard time in Spanish. I was using too much technical terms. If I speak that way in English, I'm worse in Spanish because I'm more limited in my being able to talk at a certain level for people to understand in Spanish. And I'm better now, but at the time I was struggling with that. And so I realized Martha's the one that needed to speak to them. And so she was preaching out of John chapter 9 and 10. John chapter 9, and this one, I mean, I was in awe of my wife as she was preaching. And yes, she was preaching to this couple. And she was sharing about how this blind man, the Pharisees were beating up on him. And as she was explaining that this blind man was sitting there, and they said they were trying to doubt his that he was even healed. Oh, you're lying. You weren't blind. And call the parents in. And yes, he's blind. This is our son. But how he got this sight, I don't know. And the blind man, they're like, tell us how you got his. I told you. How many times I have to tell you? A man named Jesus came and he put his hands on me and he healed me. That can't be true because this man is a sinner. And he goes, that's a funny thing because we all know that God doesn't listen to sinners. So you explain it to me. And they were getting upset with him. And they said, you have been a child of sin since the day you were born. And they kick him out of the church because that was a question that the disciples had asked Jesus. Who had sinned? The son? Because he was born blind. That doesn't make sense. How could he have done anything bad when he was born? Or was it his parents? And Jesus said, it's for the glory of God. And the irony was that man was healed of two types of blindness, and yet there were people that stayed blind. Because he goes to him, and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he goes, who is he? And he goes, I am he. And he says he falls down and he worships him. We're told in John chapter 9. And John chapter 10 is just a continuance of that story. He begins to tell the Pharisees, he says, the sheep, the hirelings come in, and the thief comes in, and he climbs over, and he steals a sheep, and he kills a sheep. He's making a reference to them as leaders. But the Son of Man comes to give his life. And this is what my wife was preaching. And she was emphasizing all that. The Son of Man comes to give life, and life in abundance. That's the message of Jesus. And that changed the life of these people. And it was a blessing to see that, and I learned from it. And that's my message today. Jesus brings life. That's the core commandment. We started out saying that there was two great commandments: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it. Well, this one we saw that it says, don't love your neighbor as yourself. Love as I had loved. When we look at what, when the people ask God, what do you want us to do to work? We want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What do we need to do for you? Believe in my Son. That's his answer. You place your trust in him because he trusts Jesus. He knows he'll lead us the right way. I'd like to ask you to stand. And Steve, what do we have after this?
Lunch.
So you want me to pray for the food as well? Would that be helpful?
That'd be fine.
Okay. I like to do that too because then we don't have to... Every quiet so we could pray.
Need to mention just a thing or two.
Okay. After you'll give some announcements. Okay. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come before you. And I thank you for the attentiveness of the people here. Lord, I ask that you burn in their hearts as you burned in mine. And I know many have already been burning with this message in their own way. That we need Jesus, Yeshua, as our Savior. We need him as our Messiah, Mashiach. Lord, we need your Son in our lives. We need your Holy Spirit too. That's a gift that you promise us if we just ask for it. Lord, we ask you that you would fill us, that you would feed us. We're thankful for the food that we're going to share pretty soon, Lord. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that for all the people that put the work into preparing this food. And we're thankful for that time and for the fellowship. But in the same way, Lord, we ask you that you would do like John told us in 1 John, Lord. That our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son. And that way we can fellowship even better together. And John says later that this is his command, that we believe on his Son Jesus and that we love our neighbors ourselves. Lord, we ask you that you would help us understand those two core commandments to its full strength. It will make us a church that's powerful, and we'll be able to all the things that are going on in our world, Lord, and that we struggle and we're seeing and so much confusion, Lord, when we're the ones who should be the light standing up and people would recognize us. But they'll only know that because it says that we have love for one another. And that love goes up and down and vertically, Lord, and horizontally. The more we love you, the more we love our brother and sister. We thank you for that message, Lord, and we just ask you that you would make us every day more and more, changing us into the likeness of Jesus from glory to glory, so that one day, all we see is Jesus in the mirror. Lord, we thank you for that. And we bless these people here, every single person, Lord. We bless each one as they go. We bless their families. We bless their needs, Lord, that you would answer them according to their faith, Lord. And we thank you again for this food that we're going to share and for the activities this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.